Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship here at the Memorial Church. Please join me in our call to worship. Out of the depths we cry to you, O God. God, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications. If you should mark iniquities, O God, who of us could stand? But there is forgiveness with you and plenteous redemption. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in God's word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Beloved, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God, who is faithful and just, who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins collectively, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength through Jesus Christ, our Lord. No matter where we are, God is there. No matter what we have done, God surely forgives. No matter our reluctance to accept God, God has accepted us. With that assurance, receive forgiveness and live in fullness and in hope. May the church say, Amen.
Amen.
Let us sing the hymn, Heaven and Earth and Sea and Air, hymn number 45, found in your Crimson Harvard hymnal.
People of God, Christ said, Peace I leave with you, may peace I give to you. May the peace of the Lord always be with you. Friends, pass the peace of Christ. Please be seated. Good morning, and welcome to Sunday at the Memorial Church. I now invite children to follow Reverend Jones downstairs for church school. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you believe, no matter who you love, no matter what you've done or failed to do, no matter how you are joining us, whether it be in person, radio, or online, you are welcome here, and we are here for you. I'm Lori Sedgwick, seminarian here at MEM Church, and on behalf of our clergy staff, I wholeheartedly say we are grateful for your presence with us this morning. Once again, we are here for you. Each of you helps make the heart of Harvard Yard. Today is the second Sunday of Lent. The first lesson today is read by Maisie Lua, and second lesson is read by Courtney Godwin. Our preacher this morning is the Reverend Matt Potts, Pusey Minister and Plummer Professor of Christian Morals. As ever, we will be graced this morning with the music of our university choir director, Edward Jones Gund, the organist and choir master, and assisted by David Von Baron, assistant university organist and choir master. This past week, Harvard University leadership has announced that starting tomorrow, March 14th, face coverings will be optional in all indoor spaces on Harvard's campuses. Therefore, indoor masking will be optional for worship at the Memorial Church beginning on Sunday, March 20th. We recognize that some community members have concerns about this update. You are most welcome to continue wearing a mask for your own protection or to protect individuals close to you. We will continue to closely monitor the public health conditions in the area regarding COVID-19. We appreciate your cooperation and patience this academic year in helping us to take extra precautionary measures to prevent the spread of infection and to prioritize the well-being of our community. This week, the university is on spring break, and therefore we'll be pausing our student programming and worship services until next Sunday. Our offering this morning goes to support the Ministry of the Grants Committee. Through this committee, our church provides support to some of the neediest among us and around us, and to those doing transformative and meaningful work. These gifts have the potential to stand as meaningful expressions of our faith in a loving God. They have the potential to make real in our community what we profess in this sanctuary, that God loves the poor, the estranged, the outcast, the sick, and the oppressed. But the reach of these gifts and the impact of this good news depend first upon your generosity. Our offering this morning supports the work of the Grants Committee. Our offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and make good your vows to the Most High.
Thank you. Please be seated. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, beginning at the 17th verse. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, I have often told you of them. And now I will tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, beginning at the 31st verse. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. Gracious God, during this season of Lent, as we journey with your Son to and through the cross, we admit that we are fearful. We are scared to let go, scared to join in, scared to open up our hearts, our time, ourselves. Yet, loving God, we gather this morning to do all these. We come together as a community of faith to share each other's fears and burdens, as we know you share ours, God, always. Hold in your healing embrace all those who are alone, depressed, abused, forgotten this day. Loving Lord, we pray for your children across the world in Ukraine, especially those experiencing racism, even while trying to flee to save their lives. So many are trying to help those in Ukraine and those fleeing the bombing and shelling of civilians, hospitals, and schools, while others return to defend it. We give thanks for the generosity of families in Poland and Romania and places all over the world welcoming and helping refugees of many conflicts. God, Polish mothers are leaving strollers at train stations for Ukrainian mothers who are crossing the border with nothing. So many other questions erupt for us. Why do we do this for Ukraine, but not elsewhere? Eritrea, Yemen, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Venezuela, Myanmar, and so many other countries currently not making headlines. You say you created all people out of love in your own image and saw that they were good. Why do we and our governments fall short so often? God, forgive us for failing them and you. Merciful One, we also pray for those who perpetuate the violence and suffering, including the President of Russia. We hold up all to your care and healing, that they may be turned around in your light, to be freed and transformed, so they will work for the healing of all creation. Holy One, we also pray for those being targeted just because of who they are and who they love. Closer to home, we pray for our trans and queer siblings, as bigoted and violent laws, such as those in Texas and Florida, are targeting their very existence. There is no limit or confines to your love. It is a gift that you share abundantly and freely and wish for us to do the same. We mourn how often humanity, including us, falls short of knowing and proclaiming that. Realign our lives to fulfill your will for who we are and what we do. Help us make new relationships with people and structures and all of creation in line with your justice and transforming love. Breathe new life and purpose into all who are suffering, who are in pain, who are wandering in the wilderness, unable to turn to you, O God. We pray for all those whose names go unsaid, whom we hold close in our hearts in the silence of these moments. Coax us out of fear, compassionate God, so that we may know your radical, amazing grace in all the big and seemingly small moments of each day we live for you, in you. So we lift up our joys as well. We give thanks for power and light and sun and spring and for all those who have helped us find our ways in the recent storm. We say thank you and amen to all those people and encounters that bring smiles to our faces so that our hearts burst. Help us to remember that sensation, which is your love, O God. As the great social justice, the Reverend William Sloan Coffin asked, courage is a crucial virtue. Will we be scared to death or scared to life? Give us courage, God, for the wilderness days and nights ahead. Walk with us this Lenten season, as you walked with your Son, who became the risen Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning again. As Alana mentioned in the prayers, it is the season of Lent. And this year, in the season of Lent, in our weekly readings, we're journeying with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. It's year C in the lectionary, and C is Luke's year. So we're doing a lot of readings from Luke. If you continue coming to church, or if you've been coming to church since December, you've been hearing a lot from Luke. Now, each of the Gospels is structured differently, as you might know, and one of the interesting things about the Gospel of Luke is that over half of it is actually this account of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. So in the first 7 or 8 chapters, Jesus is ministering in Galilee. There's the Christmas story, of course, at the beginning with the shepherds. And then he's doing his early ministry in Galilee. And then, as we heard a few weeks ago, Jesus is transfigured. And he goes down the mountain and heads out towards Jerusalem. And then the majority of the gospel is Jesus' way to Jerusalem. All the major teachings, or most of the major teachings, happen on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Many of the most important healing miracles and other miracles happen when Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And because Lent is our journey with Jesus to Jerusalem, to what he will meet in Jerusalem, we have a lot of these stories, which happen to be the majority of the gospel crammed into these 40 days in Lent. And so that's what's happening now in our gospel reading from Luke, where Jesus is sort of parrying with the Pharisees, some give and take with the Pharisees here. And the Pharisees play an important role in all the Gospels and also in the Gospel of Luke. At the very least, our reception of these Gospels caricatures the Pharisees. It may be fair to say that the Gospels themselves kind of provide a caricature of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are often set as opponents to Jesus, and Jesus is in these arguments with the Pharisees. But the truth is, in ancient Judea, at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and Jesus had a lot in common. What they taught was actually very similar. The sorts of things they said were very similar. And there are clues to that in our Gospel of Luke. And we have Jesus arguing with the Pharisees a lot, but usually he's arguing with them over dinner at their house. Right? He invites them over, or they invite him over to talk because they want to have a conversation, because they respect him as a teacher. And they ask him genuine conversations. And this is true in other Gospels as well. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, who receives Jesus' body after his crucifixion, is a Pharisee. So these are portrayed as antagonists and opponents in the Gospel, but they are also fellow travelers. They're also asking similar questions, and sometimes they are students at his feet. They invite him to dinner to learn from him. And so the context of this journey is complicated. Another reason we might have some sympathy with the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus started it. So a couple of chapters ago, one of these Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner, and immediately Jesus started haranguing him for inviting the wrong people to this dinner. The Pharisees also have no love for Herod. Herod Antipas, who's the king now, he's actually the tetrarch, which is like a minor king. He's the son of Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born. They don't like Herod. And so the first line of our gospel reading this morning says the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to him, "Get out of here, because Herod wants to kill you." And I think this is a genuine warning. Some in the history of the church have read this as sort of like, get out of here, because get out of here, right? I think they're saying, get out of here. Herod at this time was the ruler of Galilee. Galilee was not part of Judea at the time. Jesus was in Galilee, and the Pharisees were coming and saying, get out of Herod's jurisdiction. He just killed John the Baptist. He wants to kill you. Go be safe somewhere else. What they don't know, or perhaps don't realize, is that Jesus is already traveling. He's already on his way out of town. He's already going to Jerusalem, leaving Herod's jurisdiction. And so Jesus has this kind of insulting rejoinder, right? He calls Herod a fox. Go tell that fox for me. Today and tomorrow and the third day, I will finish my work. Today and tomorrow and the next day, I am on my way. Herod's a fox. In Japanese culture, as you know, I'm half Japanese. In Japanese culture, the fox is a kind of a mythic trickster. Kitsune is a shapeshifter and is often getting into trouble and manipulating humans and doing devious things. This is true in ancient Western literature as well, the Greek literature that would have been current at the time of this gospel's writing. The fox was known as sly and devious. So this is kind of an insult. Jesus is kind of giving it back to Herod. So he says, go tell that fox that I'm leaving anyway. And so the tone, you can kind of hear the tone is sort of like, okay, I'm going, but not because I'm scared of him, just because I was already going. And then this insult is followed by this lament over Jerusalem and over the Judean people. And Jesus is longing to protect Jerusalem and the Judean people. And this lament is made more poignant when we know that this gospel was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. In the year 70 AD, the Romans sieged Jerusalem, and they destroyed it, and they tore down the temple, and they burned buildings, and they killed at least tens of thousands of people, crucified many more, made slaves of thousands more. A city besieged, civilians assaulted by the military and killed. This is a familiar story. And in the midst of all this, Jesus, while he's lamenting the fall of Jerusalem and all this death and destruction and the people he so longs to protect, Jesus compares himself to a chicken. As a lot of you know, some of you know, my family and I, we moved up here from Cape Cod, from Falmouth, in July, I guess, however many months ago that was. And one of the things we did during our 10 years in Falmouth is we kept chickens. We had 6 chickens, all named after saints. My stepfather-in-law and I built a chicken coop that was in the shape of a church. We'll put a picture in that in the weekly email this week so you can see what was going on there. And I learned a lot about chickens. I learned that they're not very nice to each other. Our chickens were constantly pecking at each other. And there's this thing, which I didn't realize where this came from, but now I know, which is the pecking order, right? There's one chicken that was in charge. Julian, named after my favorite saint, Julian of Norwich, was the chicken that was in charge. One of the things about the pecking order I also learned is that, you know, anybody who keeps chickens for very long loses chickens because almost everything eats chickens. And so, you know, when my parents would bring their dog and take the dog in the backyard, all the chickens would run in the coop, except for one. The one who's at the top of the pecking order would stay outside. And when the hawk would fly in the trees above our backyard, all the chickens would run in the coop, except for one, who would walk back and forth in front of the coop outside. Almost everything in nature eats hens. Hawks eat hens, weasels eat hens, raccoons even will kill a chicken and eat it. Perhaps most famously and most well known, as the preacher Barbara Brown Taylor observes, one other creature that loves to eat chickens is foxes. And when the fox shows up, the hen stands firm, and the other chickens scatter. They go hide and get safe. The defense strategy of chickens is sacrifice. So when Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says, "Today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way to Jerusalem," we who know what happens in Jerusalem know what Jesus is saying. He isn't just getting out of town. He's not just traveling. He's not running away from Herod. He is running toward Pontius Pilate. And in fact, in Luke's version of the gospel, and only in Luke's version, Herod happens to be in Jerusalem when he gets there. And Jesus is brought before Herod as part of his conviction. So he's not running away from Herod at all. He's running towards Herod, towards his own death. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in our gospel reading this morning, and what Jesus is saying to us, is Herod is a fox, and I am a hen, and you are the brood, and you will all scatter. And they all do. None of these disciples who listen to Jesus and follow Jesus and call him their friend and teacher and master, none of them are by his side when he dies at the end of Lent. I've preached on this lesson before, and I think this reading is right. I think this is what Jesus is saying when he makes this sort of unexpected analogy of Herod as a fox and himself as a hen. And I think it is the right lesson for us to receive this day in this Lent, this day and tomorrow and the next day Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem in this season of Lent as we go with Jesus. As the weeks pass, next week and the week to follow, we will hear Jesus coming closer and closer to Jerusalem. We'll be traveling with him. It's the right lesson for us to take from this passage when we watch the disciples scatter at the end of Lent on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. It's the right lesson for us to reflect upon as we consider our own failures to stand with Jesus in our own lives. But this year, there's also something different. At least as I read it. The lament for Jerusalem, as I noted before, sounds contemporary because we see bombs and missiles falling in Ukraine and we see civilians targeted. And because we see people scattering at last estimate. And it grows by hundreds of thousands every day, so who knows? I checked yesterday, 2.5 million refugees. In 2 weeks, for 2.5 million people to move in 2 weeks, consider the disruption and the violence and the chaos and the pain, and every one of those 2.5 million people, a story, a life as real as yours or mine. And they are scattering everywhere. We hear of stories, as Alana mentioned, of neighboring countries. But I heard from my son Danny, who's 8 years old in the Morse School, right next to Trader Joe's here in town, that tomorrow a young girl from Ukraine and her family are arriving at their school, at our school, in our town, with nothing but the clothes on their backs. And so I'm moved by Jesus' teaching in this analogy of the fox and the hen that Jesus gives us. And I see Jesus going before Herod and Pilate, and I know what will happen at the end of Lent, but I'm also asking this morning, as I watch these 2.5 million people flee, I'm asking, what about the brood? What do they do now? What about all those who have been scattered? What do they do now? There's an answer in this passage, I think, but also a way to misread the answer. Jesus says, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I am on my way. And he also says, today, tomorrow, and the third day, I finish my work. He specifies once, the third day, I will finish my work. And for those of us who do know what happens in Jerusalem at the end of the season, it's hard for us not to hear echoes of resurrection. The resurrection, Easter morning, that's what happens to the brood. That's when Jesus finishes his work. That's when this is all resolved. This journey to Jerusalem that we are taking with Jesus is not just a journey to Good Friday, it's a journey to Easter morning as well, of course. But we who read the gospel closely and we who look at the news closely today must also face facts. The brood was just as scattered Easter morning as they were Good Friday afternoon. On Easter morning, when the women go to that tomb, the flock is still far flung, and the tomb is empty. Think in this gospel of Luke, which we'll read this in the Easter season, think of the Emmaus story. You may know this. One of the resurrection appearances that's unique to the gospel of Luke is after Easter morning, These disciples are running away from Jerusalem. They're getting out of town, and for good reason, right? Because this man that they followed was just tortured and murdered in front of them, and all their friends have run to the winds, and they are running too. And we have the story of these two disciples getting away from Jerusalem. And they do see Jesus. They meet a stranger on the road, and over supper together, they recognize him as Jesus. But as soon as they recognize him, he disappears from their sight. The flock is still far flung. The tomb is still empty. And even when Jesus appears, he's gone as soon as you see him. So what is the difference between Sunday afternoon and Friday afternoon in Jerusalem? As we make our way with Jesus towards these events, what is the difference between Sunday afternoon and Friday afternoon? The difference is in those disciples at Emmaus. Because after Jesus disappears from their sight, even though he has disappeared from their sight, they look at each other and they say, "Let's go back to Jerusalem." The difference is that vision, that appearing, inspires them. It makes them resolve to step into Jesus' place and to take up Jesus' ministry as their own. They resolve to serve the poor and to care for the wounded and to comfort the frightened and to welcome the refugee in Jesus' place and in his stead and in his name. And they stop running away and they turn around and they go back. Today, tomorrow, and the next day, people are fleeing from violence. The brood is scattered again and again. We can see it on the news. It is happening in Ukraine. But this is not new. We know it is not new. The Romans did this, as I said, to Jerusalem, and the buildings were burned, and the city was razed, and people, innocent people, were murdered and enslaved and massacred. Among them, we must be sure, many of the Pharisees Jesus is talking to, and other followers of Jesus, among those killed by the Romans in that city at that time. And it's not new in our day either. Vladimir Putin's army has done this also to Chechnya and to Syria in our own day. And as Alana suggested in our prayers, I am worried by how little attention we gave to those conflicts, worried that perhaps those people were less white and less Christian, or less Christian, and therefore we deem them less worthy of our attention and our sympathy. And it continues in this day, as Alana said in her prayers, in Yemen, where another government attacks civilian populations. It happens in our own hemisphere in Central America, where people flee violence and persecution and terror. And according to the words of our Lord this morning, Jesus longs to gather these folks together. Jesus longs to gather them, longs to protect them. But instead, they gather to us. They gather to us, looking for refuge, looking for comfort, looking for care, in our country, in this city, in my son Danny's school. Today, tomorrow, and the next day, I finish my work, Jesus says. But the work continues. It remains unfinished because it has been left to us, to you, and to me, to this church, to our today and our tomorrow and all our days to come. It has been left to us as our commission and our gift and our work, both to accept and to accomplish.
Please stand as you are able to sing the closing hymn, Eternal Lord of Love, Behold Your Church, hymn number 142.
Blessing from the great Saint Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body in the world but yours, no hands and feet on earth but yours. Your eyes are the eyes with which Christ looks compassion upon the world. Your feet are the feet Christ uses to go and do good works. Your hands are the hands with which Christ blesses all creation. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you all and remain with you always. Amen.